Again, dear brethren, as I said, today is the first of seven Sabbaths before Pentecost. So next Sabbath will be the second, then the following the third, the one after that the fourth, then the fifth and the sixth and the seventh. Then it will be Pentecost, the 50th day. All right, the seven Sabbaths will equate to 49 days. And the day following, which will be the first day of the week, will be Pentecost. Okay, so today I want to speak a little bit about Pentecost to get us on the way before it comes. And then also to talk about what we need to be doing, what we will be doing. Those of you who have found it in your hearts these past months, for we've been together for about a year to be co-workers. So we will talk a little bit about that as well. But first, Pentecost. So we know in Leviticus chapter 23, to my recollection, Numbers chapter 28 also talks about Pentecost, but Leviticus 23 gives us the instructions. So in Leviticus 23, beginning from verse 15 is where the Torah or the instruction for Pentecost is, for Shavuot is. But remember last Sunday, we had the first fruits of Aviv, of the wave sheaf. And we met that on the first day of the week. So that happened. And as it says here in verse 15 of Vayikra of 23, Leviticus 23, verses 15 says, you shall count seven full Sabbaths from the day after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. So let's put ourselves in ancient Israel time. So there was a holy convocation, and as a holy convocation of people who came, who would come on the day of the wave sheaf, they would bring in all their first fruits of whatever fresh produce, hair, for lack of better words, all of their produce they would have brought in. And from my understanding, even the tithes, their tithes, they would have brought in during the first fruits. Their offerings, their first fruits, the tithes, and so on, they would have brought in this past week. And so this Sabbath, they would start counting according to the law. So you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering, a new grain to the Eternal. So let's stop here for a minute. Sometimes there's controversy about nothing. You know, the words here in the scriptures is not another word. It's literally Sabbath. You shall count, in verse 16, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. That word is specifically Sabbath. It's not weeks. So in the third month, there's no other Sabbath. There are no other Sabbaths except the regular seventh day Sabbath. There are no feasts in the third month, nothing other than the regular Sabbath. So it tells you plainly that on the day after the seventh Sabbath is the Pentecost, is the 50th day. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. It's not seventh week, as some would make you think. It says Sabbath. So that's how Pentecost is counted. It's not counted day one, day two, day three, day four as done traditionally. What does the Torah says? You shall count seven full Sabbaths, seven full weeks from the day after the Sabbath. So it says it and then repeats it again in clarity in verse 6. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering. Okay? You shall bring from your dwelling places, verse 17, you shall bring from your dwelling places two loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the eternal. You know, the study we had the other day about how we shall be a kind of first fruits. While Messiah was the first fruits, Messiah was represented last week in the first of the first fruit, which is after Passover, after the Passover week. The following Sunday is the wave sheaf offering that we celebrated last week, described in verse 9, where the priest shall wave, as it says in verse 11, and he shall wave the sheaf before the eternal so that you may be accepted. So Yeshua, the Savior, was the first of the first fruits. And he is described as that more, as when it comes to the feast, he's described as that as more than anything else in the scriptures, because he is literally the first fruits. He's literally the first fruits, the firstborn, the first one from the dead, the first of every creature in heaven and on earth. He's the first. So this is why everything concerning him has to be on the first day when it comes to him personally, because the first day is a day of victory. The first day is Elohim described, made it a day of the first light on earth. It is the first of many things. That's why I've said to people, digress a little bit. There's no battle. There's no discord between the first day of the week and the Sabbath. Not for the children of Elohim. That fight are for people that are not part of his congregation. The congregation of Elohim understands the role of the first day of the week. It is a day of Elohim's victory. It is a day of his light. It is a day of many things. And that's why even the Feast of Sabbaths, which is another meaning of Shavuot, is celebrated on the first day of the week, not on the Sabbath. It's a principle. Just like Passover is on the 14th of Aviv. Yes, it is. However, the Feast of the Passover continues after the Passover. It's always like that. You understand that? So the Sabbath is the seventh day, but the Feast of the Sabbath, like, which is Shavuot, where you're counting seven Sabbaths, you celebrate on the day after, because you celebrate something after it has happened. Okay? Now, clarification, do not misunderstand that I'm saying we're supposed to keep the Sabbath on Sunday. No, not at all. The Sabbath is the Sabbath. It is a holy day set apart from all the other days. It is a day of peace. It is a day of rest. It is a day of unity with Elohim. It's not a day of battle. It's not a day of victory. It's not a day of shining of light. It's a day of being established. It's a day of being fulfilled. The reason the light was shown on day one was because there was darkness that needed to be overcome with light. But on the Sabbath day, there's nothing to be overcome. It is peace. It is tranquility. It is union with our Elohim. So on the Sabbath day, we are to assemble with that understanding. That's why there's no crying on the Sabbath. We don't fast on the Sabbath. And some people I understand fast, but we need to come to that understanding. I'm not saying if we don't understand it and we want to fast on Sabbath that, you know, I'm condemning. No, no, no. But I'm just saying, according to the scriptures, on the feast days, we don't fast. And you could see that throughout, scripture, that when Elohim says rejoice, he sets a time for you to rejoice and to rest. That's what he wants done. He knows what he's doing. He's the one who created us, and he knows what works best for us. And on the Sabbath day, and on his other holy appointed days, he doesn't want us to fast except on the Day of Atonement and other days set aside on the 10th of certain months to fast. So the Sabbath day is a day to relax and be refreshed. Like I hope our brother Richard today, he's such a hard worker. Sometimes I call him and then he's doing this, he's doing that. So he needs his rest today. And may Elohim bless him and refresh him. But so that's what the Sabbath day is about. So let's not think that at all that the Sabbath is undermined. No, it's just it has a different reason than Sunday. But Sunday is important too. But it's not the Sabbath. It does not replace the Sabbath. It can never replace the Sabbath. And neither can the Sabbath replace Sunday. That's why he gives us 7 days and he has a purpose for them all. The pagan world may be deceived and have all their occultic things and whatever. Elohim did not tell us not to worship on certain days. He told us not to worship as the pagans do, not to serve him the way they do. Because if we were to think that we were not to worship on certain days because the pagans worship, then we couldn't worship on any day. Because the pagans have some type of festival on every day, including the Sabbath day. Right? But who among us will say, oh, I'm not going to keep the Sabbath because the pagans are doing... No. We cannot be confounded by the works of evil. We just do things right on their appointed time. And on Sunday, for Sunday is the day of the victory. The Sabbath is not. The Sabbath is the day of rest after the victory, if you get what I'm saying. It's the day that represents the peace, the complete unity and oneness with Elohim. But first day of the week is the day of victory. And you will see in a future study I hope to do that it is the day of the Lord that you see written of in much places. The day of the Lord. And why it's called that. And so we need to... Oh, let me thank you for that. So it's the day of our sovereign as of our eternal of our king. So let's continue. So on Pentecost we begin counting today. This is the first Sabbath. The next Sabbath we count. So we're not counting from tomorrow, I'm from today, then Sunday, then Monday, then no. Elohim's instruction, you count the Sabbaths. Because you see what happens, how we do something can affect our understanding and our perceptions and the outcome. There could be a race where there are sets of houses that you are to enter during the race. Imagine Pentecost as being like this. There are 7 houses that you have to run into before you could go into the field of Pentecost. Okay, house 1, house 2, house 3, house 4, house 5, all the way to 7. And all those houses represent the Sabbath. But someone decides to do it differently. Instead, I'll count on houses that represent Sundays instead. Or I'll just count all the houses. I'll just count 50 houses. Go through 50 houses instead. The outcome won't be the same. Elohim understand what he's doing in our minds and our hearts. So we have to be mindful going forward. That's why it's called Shavuot. In the Hebrew, it's Shavuot, feast of weeks, not feast of Shavuot, week. It's feast of weeks because all the weeks being mindful of all the Sabbaths beginning from today until Pentecost is important. There's something that he will do in our minds and our hearts if we set our minds when from this Sabbath until the seventh Sabbath come that we're mindful that it's this Sabbath is the first towards Pentecost. The second Sabbath is the second Sabbath towards Pentecost. The third Sabbath is the third Sabbath towards Pentecost, and so on and so on and so on. That's a mindset. Even the Sabbaths are accounted in that way. The ancients used to regard the days of the week in the same way. Like the first day of the week is accounted as, because their focus is the Sabbath. So when the first day of the week come, is the first towards the Sabbath. When the second, it's the second towards it, and so on and so on. We see it even throughout the scriptures. We see it even in the Dead Sea Scrolls, the same expression. That mindset of looking forward towards the Sabbath. So we're looking forward towards Pentecost, but we're not counting the Sundays or any other days. We're counting seven Sabbaths. And Elohim will complete his work in our minds and in our hearts as we do it. I don't have time to go into it, but Pentecost, and maybe Brother Richard might be able to say it, Pentecost is also understood to be the day of the covenant. Okay? So that's why we must be mindful of these Sabbaths. Not counting literally in digits 1 through 50, but rather counting from each Sabbath, seven Sabbaths beginning from today. I think I've said that over. And then we present, as I was saying, two loaves of bread with leaven, while the one that was offered, the wave sheath, you did not wave bread, but you actually wave the unprocessed sheaves. The unprocessed sheaves, like the branches, the raw food, is what you would wave. You would wave the sheaf on first fruits. Right? The one that represents Messiah. But the one that's for the Feast of Weeks was processed, was cooked, was baked. It was bread. You will wave two loaves of bread made with leaven. It must include the leaven. Okay? Messiah was the pure, unprocessed. Has no leaven, nothing. It was just pure bread. So he's the bread from heaven. But we, and he, I'm sorry, let me back up. He was the true first fruits. But we are a type of first fruits through him. And the Feast of Pentecost represents that. That's why it has leaven. And that's why it was baked and it was processed. And it's two loaves, not one loaf. Why two? Let me just see if I could quickly find this text for you, where the scriptures speak about Messiah has made the two one. Let me just find that quickly. He has made the two. I believe that's in Colossians somewhere. Let's try to find that. Let's see if I could find that free. In Colossians chapter 3. It says, verse 5. Put to death therefore what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of Elohim is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. We must put all these things away if we haven't. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is neither Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Messiah is all in all. So in Ephesians chapter 2, leading to verse 14, it says, therefore remember that one time you Gentiles in the flesh call the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Messiah, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Elohim in the world. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. So you see, it happened first. Something Messiah did that made it possible for us. He was the true first fruits, and we are a type of first fruits. We who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. Verse 14 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility or enmity. Verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Verse 16, and might reconcile us both to Elohim in one body through the cross or stake or tree, thereby killing the hostility, the enmity. So we stop. So that was verse 16. So that's what Messiah did. So in Pentecost, so he was the true first fruits. Last Sunday, he was waved as he ascended to the Father on our behalf. So he made the way possible for us to be accepted. Even that's the purpose of the first fruits celebration. But Pentecost is reflective of the two people, Jew, the Israelite, and non-Israelite being come to unify together in Elohim, where the rules that separated us were put away. For it says, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. I did a study. This is not talking about his laws, but it's the laws of sin in both the Israelite and the Gentile. We war. There's our sinful nature was nailed to the cross, to his execution stake. And you could find more about that. There's a paper I have called Elohim Expects Us to Keep His Commandments. It's in PDF format. It's on the website. It's very extensive. It talks about that from the law, the prophets, the Psalms, and everything to show that Elohim expects us to keep His commandments. But because obviously thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and all Elohim's laws, those create peace, not hostility, but it's the man-made rules, the dogmas, and so on that are being nailed to the cross, so to his stake. And he came, 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, who are toshvim, you were far off, Gentiles in far lands, and peace to those who were near. So to those in Israel, whether near or far, he speaks to all. He's not speaking to one people only, as he did in setting the covenant with Moses, even though he accepted everyone who was there, all the mixed multitude. He made the covenant with them there, but it was one nation. But here he's speaking to all nations. For through him, we both of us, who are both Israelite and Gentile, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, to Ha'av. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of Elohim. 29, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Messiah himself being the cornerstone. So now we are part of this whole family line, dynasty, if we may say, of called out people from all the righteous, all the saints who have lived, and with those in that are contemporary, that are living in our times. We are fellows now. We are all his people. And Messiah himself being the cornerstone, built on the foundations, built on the foundation, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Messiah Yeshua being the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. That's important for us to understand. This is why we don't go following people. This is why you see I stress apostolic teaching. Forget everything else you hear. Anyone who teaches anything else, it's apostolic teaching we adhere to, and the prophets, seated on Messiah. Seated upon Messiah, the cornerstone. That's our limit. We don't, anything else, any other teacher like me, you hear me say something, check it out very carefully before you accept it. But please check it out very carefully. Because the reason I say, the things I say tend to be correct. You know, I'm a human being. I can make mistakes, but it's like Elohim has blessed me in this way so that the things I teach tend to be correct. So, but I ask you, check them out. Never, when you hear me say something that's strange, especially before you dismiss it, go dig carefully and see. So our, bastion, our foundation, our limits, our foundation is Yeshua the Messiah, the Savior. Our limits are the apostles and the prophets. We don't take as authoritative anything outside of that. We can see, have fellowship with those who agree with what the apostles say. But our authority is the apostles and prophets. Okay? Like, you are on here because so far I've not said anything that you felt, okay, alienates you from me, right? So there's, but I am no authority. I'm just a fellow worker with you. The authorities are the apostolic record teachings and prophets. And Messiah is the head and the tail of it all, is the foundation. So let's finish with this. In whom the whole structure, that's Messiah, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the eternal, in the sovereign. Verse 22, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for Elohim by the Spirit. I love the way that's written. I love the way that's all inclusive of how Elohim operates in the sovereign being the Messiah, being a place for Elohim by the Spirit. All are manifest here. You know, so all the ways of Elohim are manifest, his Son, the Father, and the Spirit are manifest here. So that's the purpose here. There's so much we can say about Pentecost, but that's the purpose, is that we are gathered. So let's go back to Leviticus 23. And I thank our sister so much for pointing up that scripture for me, so I could teach directly from it, because it's exactly the one I was looking for. So again, thank you, Sister Rose. So in the Feast of First Fruits, I'm going to recap, Messiah offered himself up alive. He conquered. He rose up victoriously, ascended to of the Father, and so that we can be accepted. I'm not going to say what he did up there. It's not for me to say. But he went up there, and because he went to his Father, we are accepted through him. And now we, on Pentecost, we see, you shall bring from your dwelling places two loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven, as first fruits to the eternal. As first fruits. Okay? So, that's Pentecost, and that's what we're about. This, the 50th day, when it comes, is going to be about us. And let me just read one. You know, I could reserve this for when Pentecost comes itself, but I'll just read it briefly. As you very well know, in Acts chapter 2, where it speaks about that. And then I'll speak a little bit about what we need to do. So the coming of the Holy Spirit, right? In Acts chapter 2, verses 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost has fully come, has arrived fully, they were all together in one place. Why were they all together? Because of the commandment that on the day after the seventh Sabbath, you shall assemble. That's why they were all together from heaven. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. So, you know, I'm not going to end. And verse 4, skipping down, and they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Other tongues, because here Elohim is speaking to those who are far and those who are near. He's not just working on one nation, he's working on the entire world. And Pentecost is all about that. So one of the things he does, that when he gathers us, this is the part about the work, as I mentioned, we would talk about Pentecost a little bit, and the work is because it leads to it, and I'll try to end quickly with this, is that we must serve Elohim. We're not called just to gather on Sabbaths and that's it. And we're called for a purpose. He, Elohim, created the world to, meaning heaven and earth, to be his family, to be his holy habitation. As we saw in that last part of in Ephesians chapter 2, it says to be a holy temple to Elohim, a dwelling place for him, not made with hands. So in Psalms chapter 100, let me turn there quickly. Again, Psalms 100, specifically verse 2, but I'll start with verse 1. It says, Psalms 100 verse 1 says, make a joyful noise to the Eternal, all the earth. Serve the Eternal with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Eternal, he is Elohim. He is he who made us, and we are his people. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Verse 1 says, serve the Eternal with gladness. Okay? Serve means to work for. To work for. And you've worked, now you rest. Now you come into his presence with singing. Believe it or not, that's what's there. It is saying you will work, then you assemble, then you come, then you hold a holy convocation into his presence with singing. It is absolutely what's being said. Remember, in ancient Israel, when this psalm was being written, that's what happens. You don't just come into the temple at any time. You didn't come into the temple. You would come on the Sabbath and on the new months and the appointed times. That's when you would come. Right? So it says serve the Eternal. That means work for the Eternal with gladness and come into his presence with singing. There are two different things. It's just being said in a very brief, short way. It's work for him, then come, rest, and rejoice. That's what's being said here. So that's our job. We need to live for him. We need to serve him. And then on Sabbaths and on the appointed times, whether it's the annual holy days or the regular weekly Sabbaths, we come before him we come into his presence with singing. We enter his gates, as it says in verse 4, with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. We give thanks to him, and we bless his name. So these are things that we should all be ready to do when we come on the Sabbath days. All of us have prepare an offering on Sabbath. See, Elohim says, do not premeditate what you will say among your enemies, among the kings, among whoever who might do you wrong. But with him, he says, prepare a sacrifice. Okay. So, as I was saying, we have to work for him. And one of the things that we do for him in our work, first, is dealing with ourselves. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20, let me turn there. I'll start in verse 17 for context sake. It says, brothers, verse 17 of Philippians chapter 3. Brothers, this is Paul speaking to the congregation in Philippi. He says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Stop for a second. We're not talking about others. We're talking about the apostles. The example you have in us, the us are the apostles. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the stake of the cross of Messiah. Verse 19. Their end is destruction. Their L is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. There's a lot of that going on. Ministers passing the basket to collect money, begging you to send in your tithes and in your offerings. They're living up a lavish life off the sheep. Their ministry is mainly for gain, too often, earthly things. Verse 20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the sovereign anointed Messiah, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So the first thing is to make sure we're living right, because our citizenship is not of this world, but it is heaven, and we await a glorious things as described here from our sovereign Savior. Secondly, let's see, verse 21. Secondly, as we make sure we're living right, we need to do that work. We need to serve, because it's useless for us to try to serve Elohim if we're not living right. Remember what we read in Ephesians and Colossians. We need to put away all sin, all these sins, these inner sins of malice, wrath, anger, immorality, evil speaking. All these things we must free ourselves of these things. And then we can come and serve Elohim as described in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 4. So starting with verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Messiah, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Remember what we read? Messiah will come and he will do wondrous things for us. He will give us everlasting life, a glorious body like his own. So as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Two, he says, shepherd the flock of Elohim that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as Elohim would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Serve the Eternal with gladness, it says right in the Psalms. So it says, the leaders are to serve eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples of the flock. Verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That crown of glory it's not saying you're going to receive a glorious crown. That's not what it's saying. It's the crown, but the glory is the crown. It's the prize. You're going to receive glory, and that glory is regarded as, that's the main thing. That's the top thing to receive, that glorious body. Imagine being able to live where, you are impervious to the rain, to the cold, to the heat, to being tired. Like nothing, like rain, sun, fire, snow, coal. There's nothing that hurts you. The hard ground is like nothing to you. Imagine being able to live where nothing can bother you. That's part of that glory. You understand? Nothing. So you will have need of nothing, literally. We will be impervious, invincible beings. It's an amazing thing to think about what's being offered. This crown. Let's see. Where were we? Unfading crown of glory. Likewise, verse 5, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for Elohim opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of Elohim, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. Yes, there is a time. Sometimes we're all going through one thing or another, but there are times of refreshing. So we need to hang in there, just as Abraham did. Abraham went through a lot, but at all times he kept his temper. He kept his composure. He did not allow any of the things that would come against him, the hardships. Because imagine the hardship he had when his dear wife passed away. You know, he had to get land, a space to bury her. And, you know, the body's not waiting. You know, the body is spoiling. And could you imagine the stress that he must have? But he was calm through it all. And so we must train ourselves and pray. And part of that training, pray for strength to be like that. And marvel our Messiah who suffered so much and yet never reviled, but instead blessed. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of Elohim, verse 6, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. He will exalt each one of us. He will help each one of us as we wait in righteousness in him. Verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Is that a vain care? It's a care that will manifest if we have that right faith and anticipation. Be sober-minded, be watchful. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. So when the temptations come to do wrong, resist, because he is in these adverse situations that are stressing us, causing us anxiety. Resist him. You don't resist him by throwing your fists, but you resist him in prayer. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced in your brotherhood throughout the world. No longer one, but it's two loaves all over your brethren, all who trust in Messiah throughout the world. Verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, the Elohim of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Messiah, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen and establish you. This is not something that's happening, after you pass away. If we hold on, he will do these things for us in our lives. He will restore us. He will confirm us. He will strengthen us and he will establish us. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So brethren, we have work to do. We have to proclaim his deeds from day to day, as it says in And we'll go back to Psalms 100 in a minute. We're going to close in about here. So it says we are to preach the word. That's found in 2 Timothy verses 4, 1 and 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 through 2 says, I charge you in the presence of Elohim and Messiah Yeshua, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Okay, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by the appearing, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. What are we to do? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time, verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, of course, this was specific instructions to Timothy, who was a disciple of Paul, taught by Paul. But we gain lessons from this, what his responsibility was. The gospel must be preached by the congregation of Elohim. It doesn't mean all of us need to, it would be great if all of us could, just as happened on the day of Pentecost, everyone was preaching. But it doesn't mean that all of us have to be preaching, as we see in other places, not the whole congregation. But the whole congregation is involved in the teaching. In the preaching. It's a concerted effort. Maybe you might have a person who is the mouth, who is being heard, right, who is speaking. But there are people behind the speaker who have been praying, who have been doing research, who have been handing out flyers, who have been handing out gospel tracts, who have been sitting down talking to individuals on a one-on-one. So collectively, we're all proclaiming the gospel. We're all doing it collectively. Okay, so some of us will literally teach outside or inside. Some of us will take copies of teachings, printouts, of written text and distribute them. Some can distribute one by one to people passing by. Others can take some and leave them where they can. Whatever we can do. Some have the strength to do 10, some have the strength to do 5, some have the strength to do only 1. But whatever we can do, let's do it. Let's all do it together. We don't need to be anxious. Do everything according to faith. So if you see one sister or brother is boldly standing out in the streets preaching, you don't need to say, I wish I could do that. What can you do? Maybe you don't have enough faith to stand and teach like that brother or sister, but maybe you have enough to hand out a tract, to hand out literature. You understand? So there's something for each one of us to do. And if you really want to preach like that brother or sister, what do? Messiah said, ask and it will be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. So if it's in your heart to do, you just need to pray for it. Okay? So as long as we're within his realm, he gives us a lot of latitude, a lot of space of where we can fit. But we must all fit somewhere in Messiah. So in Messiah, there's no sin, there's no darkness. Okay? So there's no sin in Messiah. But not everyone is doing 100. Some are doing 100. Some are doing 50, 40, 10, 1. But everyone's doing at least one or more. You understand? So we must prayerfully find what can we do to advance this work. Okay? We must proclaim the gospel. And Psalms 26 says, We have a thing, I think, what, two more verses to look up after this, then we will conclude. Psalms 26, we're looking for verses 7, but we'll start with verse 3. It says, "For your steadfast love is ever before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites." Verse 5. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Eternal. And verse 7. I am proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. Okay, so quickly, you see, the psalmist has a mindset. He doesn't want to be a part of evil, of the darkness. But rather, he stays in the courts of Elohim, even near his altar. What's being done around the altar? The sacrifices, the incense. That's, in other words, spiritually, of prayer. It's praying. That's why it's representative. It's of prayer, of seeking the will of Elohim. Because that's what the altar is for. You offer a sacrifice and the priest would seek Elohim's will, his blessings, and for his kingdom, to rule. So I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Eternal. Then he says in verse 7, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. So when we're proclaiming the gospel, that's part of it. And lastly, now Psalms 50, verse 5, I'm coming to a close. Thank you for your patience. Psalms 50. Psalms 50, verse 5. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So as we're proclaiming the good news, we're gathering people for him and into his congregation. Who are to be gathered is not the rebellious and the wicked, those who refuse to do right, those who are not yet, who have not responded to Elohim's call, but it's those who have made, it's the faithful ones who made a covenant with him by sacrifice. Again, the sacrifice really implies prayer. They've sought after a relationship with Elohim. These are the ones that we must prayerfully look for. Do you know anyone who is seeking to worship Elohim? Invite whoever it is to share with you on Sabbath, to join with you on Sabbath. That's how we will grow. That's one of the ways we will grow. So you can participate in the work Elohim is doing in drawing other people. Because as you draw other people, the more hands we have, the more we can work and be more effective to fill New York City and as far as beyond as Elohim wants us to go with the knowledge of him and the good news of repentance, of living right, of living justly, mercifully, and kindly, of honoring the creator of heaven and earth and having a relationship of communion with our creator, experiencing his healing power, healing of the broken heart, healing of the injured and sick body as well. And everlasting life. That's the work we want to do. We want people to know, to have the saving knowledge of Elohim for their sakes, as well, especially for the honor of Elohim and for our edification too. Because think about it. You bring someone to faith, you've just gained a brother or sister. You've just turned someone from darkness into light. What greater work can we have? So that's our call. So let me end with Psalms. Go back to Psalms 100 to make an observation. And then we will summon and conclude. So Psalm 100, we saw it said, in Psalms 100 in verse 2. So it says, serve the Eternal with gladness. So we serve him, then we come into his presence with singing. Know that the Eternal, he is Elohim. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. So let's do the work. So we know Pentecost is six Sabbaths at this point. This is counting today, six more Sabbaths. The day after will be Pentecost, celebrating the work that Messiah has done to gather all nations to himself, that his kingdom may spread. And we are called, we are part of this legacy, this divine legacy, to do the same, to keep purity and light in this world. We have this task. So let's be prayerful. Let's stay in touch and see what can we do going forward to spread the gospel, the knowledge of Elohim, to proclaim his goodness from day to day. Amen. Thank you, brethren, for listening.